Many of you know that I carry the body of Christ in my heart, but I carry the body of Christ in the nations of the earth in my heart. I carry local missions in my heart and seeing people's lives transformed by the power of God. And I also carry the global mission field in my heart. And this morning we wanted to do something a little bit different. We wanted to bring some awareness to you with an organization called I Live Again Uganda, which is an organization that we are in partnership with now. We are. Like, so many of our people are in partnership with you guys. I don't know why we haven't done this before. But now it's a moment where the Lord is aligning our hearts. And we want to expose you to the power of God at work in the nations of the earth. God is doing something in our nation, in Canada. I choose to believe that God is on the move in Canada. And as the body of Christ is in this nation, God is moving. As the body of Christ is in other nations, in Brazil, in India, in Australia, that God is moving because he has a remnant in the nations. And because he wants to see a people drawn and reconciled to himself. So this morning we have a team from Uganda. They're on the ground in Uganda. They're going to be bringing some awareness to us this morning about what God is doing. God is doing something powerful in their midst, and we just have the opportunity this morning to hear and receive. So what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you this morning that you will hear the sound that is coming up out of Uganda, and that your heart will be changed and you will be moved by the Spirit of God to cry out to God, number one, in prayer, and however any other way that God propels you to believe the Lord for a move, a global move of God on the earth. God is already doing it, and he is raising up people that will cry out to him for the nations of the earth. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for your presence in this place. God, I thank you that we are a people from the nations, and we are a people that are called to the nations. Father, that the nation of Canada, that the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. So, Father, right now with this group, God, I pray that our ears would be open to hear your Spirit with clarity. Father, I pray that we would not be distracted by our own life, but we would begin to hear what you're saying about each life, each person, humanity. Father, those that live, those that may look different from us, those that may look like us in other places of the earth. God, may we hear your love over a people this morning. So we receive from you. We open our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to invite the team to come this morning. If you guys want to come, let's give them a hand as they come this morning. Give you guys a couple mics here so that we can... I feel like we're a little bit off-centered this morning. Are we centered? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. If you guys can do me a favor, some people are familiar with you, others are not. So if you can give us your name, give us your position in the organization, I Live Again Uganda, and then explain, if somebody wants to take the point, explain what it is that you guys do in Uganda.
Thank you.
Oh, did I put you on?
Thank you.
Is he on? Can you hear him? There we go.
Okay, thank you. My name is Benson Ochen. And I am the executive director of I Live Again Uganda. Thank you.
You can clap for him. That's good. That's good.
My name is Trisha.
Okay. All right.
Thanks, Ronaldo.
That must be Ronaldo. Yeah.
I'll pay you later, Ronaldo. I'll pay you later, buddy. Thanks. My name is Trisha. I'm a missionary from Canada in Uganda. And I've been in Uganda for the last 9 years. And I've had the blessing of seeing what God is doing through these guys.
My name is Oscar Oling. I serve as team leader and a refugee through I Live Again Uganda.
Amen. So if you can do this, if you can give us a little bit of history, the journey of the nation, and why I Live Again Uganda kind of sprouted up as a result of some of the things that have happened in your country.
Yeah, thank you. First of all, Uganda is called the Pearl of Africa. And I'm inviting you to come to Uganda. It's beautiful. It's green.
How many people want to go?
Amen.
All right. I see those hands. So in Uganda, for the last, in 1986, I have never seen any president apart from the one that we have. So there is no need for voting anyway. Yes. So what happened in Uganda, since 1986, every president that comes, even before that, right from the colonizations from British, there has been always coup that happens for someone to come into the president. There has to be fighting, and we have never had any transition peacefully happening in my country. And because of that, it brought so many things that are negative in our country. Uganda right now is having the first or the largest number of refugees coming from the entire Africa. We have more than, in the whole world, we are number three in the list. And people coming from Somalia, people coming from Rwanda, people coming from southern Sudan, they're all coming to live in Uganda. And because our country, like I said, we have never had any peaceful transition, war broke in Uganda. The people were supported by the rebel group created from southern Sudan, and the intention was to overthrow the government of Uganda. And in retaliation, our government supported a rebel group in southern Sudan to overtake the government. So that has brought a lot of conflicts in Uganda. And because of that, northern Uganda suffered so much heavily with the war that being supported by the southern Sudan. And because of that, so many people were forced to leave their homes from their villages to live in a IDP camp, internal displaced camp. So we lived for more than 20 years in the camp. And the idea that the government came was to protect the people, so it was easy for the soldiers to come and surround the internal displaced camp. But still, the LRA, the rebels would come and try to loot the camp, try to fight, and so many massacres happened in northern Uganda. And the highest number of people that has been abducted for more than 60,000 people were children. So children became the target of the LRA because it was easy for them to indoctrinate them. And many children were abducted, forced into the child soldiers. And some of you might have heard about Lord Registan Hami, led by Joseph Kony. And because of that, he came with an idea that was really so brutal, where after abducting children, you are forced to kill your very own people so that you don't come back home. And many children kill their parents, kill their own relatives, kill their children, their fellow children. And if they could do that to their very people, their very parents, they would have questions that there is no need for me to come back home. But because of the war that the government has been trying to push and make these rebel groups to unhand, so many children have been captured by the government troops to bring them back home. And after years of fighting, battles like that, so many came back home, whether peaceful coming or being captured by the government troops. And there were so many NGOs who came at that time to help to incorporate these child soldiers back into the community. But because the need was overwhelming, so there was no proper or long duration for rehabilitations to happen into the lives of these children. For 3 months, they pass you on, go back to your community. And so many people came with trauma and lived among the people that they killed. And sometimes there was a lot of pointing fingers. You killed my father, you killed my people. And they were isolated. So there was a lot of issues even in the community when they came back home. So in 2008, when the war finally was coming to an end, that's when Aliva Ken Uganda began. And I'm going to allow Benson to take us through the reason or why I Live Again Uganda came in 2008.
Thank you so much, Oscar. As he has said, over 1.8 million people left their own home and were displaced in their own village. So you stay in the camp for decades without going anywhere. That is your home. We depended on food from United Nations World Food Program, and I'm grateful that we survived in that. But still, the abduction continued within the camps. The rebel would still come, overpower the troops, and in a camp, there would be over 60,000 people in one camp. In other places, it would be 30,000. It depends on the camp. And the pain of seeing my people suffering so, so much. Because personally, as an individual, I know I have survived. One day, when I was just 6, about to make 7, when we were home, and you make sure that you eat earlier. If not, you would not eat for the next 2-3 days. So being hungry was not a problem. Survival is the most important thing. So I remember this very day. When we remember that the rebels were around, it was already late. With all my family members, we tried to run, and we just ran into the rebels. And they don't shoot people. They kill using machetes. They just cut you or axe. They axe you. So they got us, the entire family. And we didn't know what will happen. I remember very well at that age. It should be around April because I remember the season with what we used to have around that season. And as we walked from 10 a.m., we walked until 1. We are still walking, going deeper into far distance that we have never walked in our lives. Until around 5 p.m., we are still walking with these rebels. And I remember very well, they had rosaries, and they would sing, "Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us." And they believed they were Christians coming to support and fight this nation so that they rule and liberate the country using the Bible, Ten Commandments. But they would mutilate people. They would come to you and say, "Long sleeve shirt and short sleeve shirt, which one do you like?" When you say short sleeve, they will cut your arm from here. And they put you in a line, and they put child soldiers who love to kill. And they would say, after cutting, you must run for your life so that you don't grab this arm, which is remaining here. And this one will chase you if they find you. For them, they must get you so that they kill you. You run for you. If you say, "I like long sleeve shirts," they will cut your arm from here. So they cut the mutilation of lips, the ribs, the breasts of women, the hands and the legs was a normal thing they were doing. We saw that. So we didn't know what will happen to us even at that moment. Around 5 coming to 6, I remember very well, the government troops were following these rebels. For any reason that they know, we don't know, they started shooting. Bullets were like rain pouring. You run for your life. At that moment, my mom who was there, my other siblings who were there, everybody scattered for their lives. We have gone walking from 10 a.m. It's already 6. You are still walking. And then they start shooting. I remember I'm born a twin. I'm the second of the twin. My twin sister Jennifer used to have very asthma. Was very a big problem to her. In that childhood, I remember grabbing the hand of my twin sister. And we started running together. My people, I didn't know where they were. Everybody, bullets are flying like everywhere. And I remember we ran. We reached a place where road, there's a junction. One went the other side, one went this side. Many people, the rebels were going this side, running with thousands of people they abducted, while few people were going this way. I remember I went this way with my twin sister, with other people who were running. Deep somewhere that we don't know. We are just children. I saw a miracle in my life. I believe in the Holy Scripture that says He foreknew us. From far, we look behind us. It's coming to 7. Nobody is there. People run and overtake us because we were children. we saw an old woman coming from afar. Everybody threw any important things that they had in their lives. I saw this person coming with a basket on her head. In that childhood, we would say, what is wrong with that woman? She's not throwing anything. She came closer. She was our grandmother, the mother of our father. We don't know where this woman came from. She doesn't live in that area. When she looked at us, she said, my own, and grabbed us. And we walked with her. I remember the moon was very bright. We walked all night, went home, and stayed with her for a week. The next day, perhaps, I believe, she communicated somewhere that don't look for the children. They're with me or whatever. I just wonder my mom what she was thinking. Where are my children and all that? People, everybody had the similar stories. I believe many died. I never saw anybody falling, but I believe people died. We survived that day. When people return back from captivity like that, trauma in their lives, I became the first ever in my small, in African culture, when we say a clan, some of you may understand. A clan, and there's a house within a clan, which would have thousands of people. I became the first person to ever go to university. But we praise the Lord for that. Amen. And somebody came to talk about trauma counseling for the war victims and came up with a special knowledge of what we call, I'm a clinical psychologist. Wrote all this program. That is when I got exposed to it. I looked at it and I said, this cannot work. This must be culturally sensitive. You cannot take it the way the West would do. He's from Australia. From that day, we worked and I changed his own knowledge to bring it into the cultural setup. And from that day, for 2 years, the program became successful, analyzed by Griffith University, published in British Journal for Clinical Psychologists. I'm one of the co-authors. He said, successful academician is heading back home. I saw the healing in the life of my people. In the 2 years you're going away, I saw how trauma healing through your research has brought new life in the people. I want people to live again. From that day, we said, we are going to open something so that people, my people from northern Uganda, may see new life again. Because the trauma victim, from being in the bush, they are bosses. They tell anything to anybody and it happens. When they return back home, it's a civil society that you must work according to the society laws. That does not work for them. They are bosses even when they come home. Many of them have killed their own mothers and say, Mom, give me food. And mother say, there is no food. They just get axed, cut their mother from home, their own child. Because of that, we saw the need of trauma healing. And that is when I Live Again Uganda was introduced and birthed.
So what are some of the programs that the ministry offers? Like, what are some of the things that you guys do in the community for, obviously, the traumatized? We're talking about generations of trauma. What are some of the things that you guys have done and maybe a couple stories that you have seen that has brought a level of success in the community?
The first thing we do is trauma counseling, as you have heard. And we do it in groups. Not just one-on-one. Our culture is communal. It's not one-on-one. When people come in a group like this, people feel they are one. And that has been very successful. So when we do the trauma counseling, we have a program that we do in the trauma counseling. The first one is about emotional strength, and the second one, which is the head, is forgiveness and reconciliation. In the first sessions where we begin to teach people what it means to trust life again. Trust is our core. As we continue, we reach a part which is called forgiveness. And forgiveness has been one of my bests. Is where people, we introduce our second program called discipleship. people have asked us, where was God when this thing happened to us? God, if you are there, you don't understand the pain I've gone through. And literally, we open the Bible to them. Jesus himself in Hebrews says, I myself bore the same pain like you, and I understand the pain. And when people begin to say, God also went through the same pain, and they begin to understand. And we begin to introduce the forgiveness that Christ himself died in such humiliation. It is the story of the beginning of forgiveness. However, in our culture, we have a very strong system of forgiveness. But the forgiveness is more of rituals. And people, when we bring them in the knowledge of the rituals and say, but however, this is all temporary. If your identity is in Christ, that is where the beginning comes in. Then the third thing is, we resettle people who have been displaced from northern Uganda. The rebels would come and abduct people from the camps, but even when the government is there, abduct, kill, loot, do anything. So people took off from northern Uganda, went to the south. And this south is in the capital and occupied a slum. And in this slum, we do both trauma counseling and discipleship. Then we resettle those who want to go back to the north. We resettle them back. I remember very well when we were doing the program in that place. We were talking about, say, it was a discipleship program. We say, if you, assuming a house, your very house, is burning, and you're supposed to pick one thing, what would you pick first? In our mind, we're thinking, the first thing this woman is going to rush is my Bible, because we're in the discipleship session. People would say different things, my academic papers and this. But one woman begins to cry. And when she was crying, they asked her later, why were you crying? She said, when you said, what would you pick first? All her family members were put in a hut, grass thatch house, locked inside, and they set the house ablaze. And the voice of siblings, families are crying. Who would you pick first? That came into her mind. And she could not even at that moment imagine what she would pick. So such people who left the village and went we call it Acholi Quarter in Kampala, in the slum, we take them back to northern Uganda. And then the last one is community development. People gather in a group like this and we say, what? How can you develop your society? They say tree planting. We say, no, we want to do entrepreneurship. Some small businesses to develop. Is it alcoholism? So they come together and we are just instrument to help them, direct them, because northern Uganda suffered from handouts. Anybody they see, they expect handouts. But we teach them not to have handouts, but how bring what each one has in the hand and develop your own society. So we call that community development.
It's amazing. Awesome. If you can share a little bit about part of your program, you talked about just some of the refugee crisis that's going on in Uganda. You had said that in all of the continent of Africa, that Uganda is basically housing most refugees, specifically from Sudan. So if you can just share a little bit about that, kind of what was going on in Sudan and why they've come to your borders.
Okay, southern Sudan... First of all, most of the war conflict happening in Africa is based on tribal conflicts. And Southern Sudan is one of them, where the president and the vice president have the highest tribes in Southern Sudan. There are more than 50 tribes in Southern Sudan. But out of these 50, these two major ones are fighting against each other to take over the government. So it has cost a lot of lives. The reason why not only these two are fighting, because the other one would go to tribe B and say, come and rally together and we throw the government. And if tribe B refuse to join them, they go and bomb their house, kill them. So it has been going on like that, and the entire tribes in southern Sudan has been in conflict. So Maine joined forces to fight to protect the president or to overthrow the president. And because of that, so many men lost their lives in the battle. But again, when they go to fight people who are vulnerable, the children and women, they're the heaviest culprits that all this rests upon them. And so more than 1.2 million Southern Sudanese cross over to Uganda. And in that small area where we are, more than 50,000 lives in Lamor. That's the place where we serve them. And out of the 50,000, more than 65% are children. And these are the children that cross. Everyone that comes to Uganda, they move more than 100 kilometers, thousands of kilometers to come. And it's so bad to listen to their stories. And when they come to Uganda, they feel they don't know because they have separated. Some of them, they don't know where their children are or their parents are. So they come, you find yourself running, and you cross over to the border of Uganda. And on a daily basis, we receive more than 300 people coming from southern Sudan. So the number is still going to increase. And the conflict is even happening up to now. In the first service, I didn't say that because I realized people were asking if that conflict is still going on. It is still going on even up to today. So when we had the outcome of the challenges going on in southern Sudan, how they came in, different agencies went to give their support, whether it being on medication, food. And still, there was still heavy needs. When they came to Uganda, people have been still killing themselves. Our lives were still being committed. I mean, suicide was still happening. And we felt the Lord was leading us to go and bring healing because we live in northern Uganda for more than 20 years in war, and yet God has transformed our lives. We went through war, we lived in the war, and we can bring lives to our brothers that are coming from southern Sudan. So we went to up north to help them, and through the office of the Prime Minister, we asked them where exactly we can go and serve. He looked at us and said, everyone in this community suffered. They're all traumatized. Go serve the 50,000 people. And we felt like, whoa, that's a huge number for us. But finally, there was another group of people in some area where they were staying. There was been a lot of suicidal happening that it has been tracked on record. Three people committed suicide within a very short period of time. And they said, rush to that community and help them. And then, so when we went to that community, we organized them to come for our group counseling. And when they came, I still remember seeing all these people coming, and you could see what is in their hearts: hatreds, bitterness, unforgiveness. And there is no life even when they are walking, you know? So when it was so hard to begin to speak to them. I remember standing before them, and we began to introduce ourselves and who I live again in Uganda and what the things that we are going to be giving them. For the first 2 days, you would begin to see little light being rekindled in them, and the unsmiling faces begin to smile. Things are happening in a way that I felt like there's something good happening into the lives of these people. And as we continue with our program for 4 days, for every 2 hours on a daily basis, one of the ladies who came, who never actually began on the first 2 days, said, I have come, and the reason why I came, because I have heard about you, and my neighbors have been coming for this program. And these are the people that fight every day. The husband drinks so much, and when he comes back home, children has to scatter, because it would put a lot of beating and insult onto the family. But when these two couple came for our program, for your program, you know, she was speaking, they went back home and new things began to happen in their lives. And I asked them, where are you two going? I want to follow you. That's the reason why she came. And we was, oh, praise the Lord. And as she sat down, another woman rose up and said, I tried committing suicide 3 times, but today I am bold to stand up and looked at myself as a big fool that I almost wanted to kill my life. You have taught me the value of life. I can now live again. And as she sits down, another person rose up and said, where were you? Where were you? If you people came in 2017, our lives would have been way far away. But finally, we thank you that you have come. And as we continue, there are so many testimonies. And after that period of 2 weeks, we celebrated together, and we invited the UNHCR and the Office of the Prime Minister to come and witness what we have been doing. And the representative from the UN said, I have worked in this camp, in this settlement, and I have never seen these Southern Sudanese happy, having life in them. What are you people giving them? You know? So we said, oh God, we give you the glory. So many things is going on. And we believe one thing, that God has protected the Southern Sudanese in their home, brought them to our country for a purpose. We lived in war. God protected our lives, that we would be instruments of use in the lives of these Southern Sudanese. And one of them, when we call all the leaders and train them, the lead persons of the refugee spoke boldly to the government officials of Uganda and said, he said, these people went through war, and they speak out of experience, and their life is a big testimony. So we believe in what they say. If it was a different NGO, we would have been writing notes, and it won't help us. But because they've gone through war, they lived in war, and God has protected their lives, we have reason to believe that God brought us here, that we would see his mighty hand in our lives. Amen.
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 Amen. You guys have often shared just the analogy about a snake bite, and this whole idea of using that analogy in regards to seeing people healed and walk through trauma. If you can explain that a little bit, just so that everyone can understand what that is.
In our programs, we teach people in our trauma programs that nobody ever dies of a snake bite. And we say, is there anybody who has ever died of a snake bite? And you know, everybody would almost put up their hands. And we say, nobody ever has died of a snake bite. And they turn to us with anger, like, I lost my mom, I lost my aunt, I lost her, when the snake bit the person. Then when they argue among themselves, we begin to open their eyes and say, it was not the bite that killed the person, it was the poison. Even when you, as a rebel, you are forced to kill the person, the trauma that comes to you is not about the killing. It's the memory related to it. It's that which will kill you. Nobody ever dies of a snake bite. Even if you kill the snake, the poison is still in you. The first focus should be the poison, but not, because it's easy to run and say, the government wouldn't protect us. You're focusing on the government while the poison is in you. You are focusing on the rebel, the neighbors, and it doesn't. I have seen these things work. And it reaches a point that we tell people, can each one rise up and begin to tell what were your snake bites? Remember, when everybody was sharing their snake bites in their lives, there was a young woman who was quiet and shut. I was the one leading that session. She was quiet. I remember George stood up and said, I killed many people. This one said this and this. Then we said, my sister Sylvia, it is your turn. Can you share with us the least? You start with the least bite. They will speak the bites that you would say, is this the least or the most? This lady said, I was 14 years of age, coming from a school, 10 of us, it's a girl's school. And when we walk, we bump into the rebels. All of us were abducted. We walked with these rebels, and the rebels said, some of you are going back home. Then they pick 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9. You're going home. Except her. She asked every question of the world. Why me? So 8 girls were sent back home. 9 girls were sent back home. Only this 14 years girl. And she said she was given to a commander who was the father, the age of her father, to become the wife. She stayed in the bush for 5 years. And she said in the 5 years, she had 3 kids. I don't know how, I don't even, until she said she remembers she was the most loved daughter in the family. Everybody, from parents to siblings, everybody loved her. And that memory kept her and said, I'm going back to that love. I'm tired. And being a wife to a commander is worse. You'd rather be of anyone. And she said she suffered so much. One day when they came to a village, walking distance, she said, I'm not going to sleep in the house. I'm going home today. So she slept in the compound with hundreds of rebels in the middle of a compound, big village setting homes. And she said, she got a wrapper, I don't know, we call it less, something like you for covering children, some materials, and she laid it down. She picked her 2 kids, put them in the what? In the, and slept. All around her were rebels. In the middle of the night, the husband, a commander, was sleeping in a hut. She said, I'm going home. I'm tired. I'm going home. She got up, put a child on the back. All the rebels were like dead. She tied one child here. Then she picked the second child, put the child on the belly. Tied the child. So a child here, a child here. I don't know the third one, because now in council you don't focus on that now, depending on the counselors, understand what I'm saying. She said she tiptoe, jumping over the rebels. None of these children, they were like even dead, but asleep. They slept like not even. She tiptoe over them. All her memory, I'm going home for the love that I lost. When she crossed to the boundary of the road, she started walking, very excited that she has already. She walked all day, all night. It was in the night. But she knows how the rebels work. 5 years, she knows. When it was coming to almost dawn, she jumped into the bush for the day to clear, and she could see well. Little did she know that they had sent 7 rebels by the commander. If you don't find my wife, I'll kill all of you. So she had them coming, let's run. She has children, she cannot go far. Let's run. So she was brave. She said when the rebels were passing, she came even closer and started counting how many are running this way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. She said it was 7. She went back. They went very far. They started coming back. And she could hear them say, this woman is born lucky. Let her go. Let her have more children. She would die today. And as she saw them, she started counting again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, went back. When they walked not even like 200 meters, she jumped into the road, started going that way, where they came from. She walked from that morning until 3 p.m. in the night. In the day. That's when she reached home. All her expectation was jumping with the great joy. But she said the 5 years had taken the love away. The family didn't care much now. Everybody looked at her. the children were called the children of Joseph Kony. They named it, it's labeling. She said she did everything to earn the love back. It was gone. She married another man. When she married another man, in order to take care of her and the children, that was worse, abusive marriage like never. Until she got out of the marriage and said, I am alone with my world. And that is when we showed up in the community and she said, that was my snake bite. And you look and you hear, each one is saying, I thought mine was worse. You're better. I'm better. Yours is worse. They received their healing without one-on-one counseling by hearing other people's stories of their snake bites. And such a story has been the most important thing that we have had in our program. That's the snake bites analogy.
Wow. Can you just share, just as we close, we have a quick video we want to share, but if you can share just about, obviously with I Live Again Uganda, your staff, most of your staff, probably all of your staff, except for maybe you, I'm not quite sure, is indigenous to Uganda. How do people partner with what is going on there, and how have you kind of set it up, even in terms of your thought process on seeing the indigenous of the land serve brothers and sisters in that way? Like, how have you set it up so it's not like foreigners coming in and doing all the stuff, but it is the indigenous?
That is one of the most difficult questions for me, because hearing from God is most important. Like, partnership comes differently according to how God has sent each one to each other. And we seek God first in the partnership. First of all, the staff, we are 16 in number, and we are all indigenous local people. We believe in the ideology that other people don't believe in it, but it has worked for us. The local people know themselves. The local people understand their culture. The local people understand their system. Other than people from another land or the West coming and say, do this, don't do this, even when they don't understand. In our culture, we say sorry for it, everything. In our culture, you cannot come and ask me, are you okay, when I'm hurt. It's an insult. You can't just tell me, are you okay? When you see bruises all over me, you jump in and you start helping straight away. Our culture is so different. So when people come, for example, Tricia has been in partnership with us for the last 9 years. At first, when she came, she was that problem. And
God's done a work in me.
Until the Lord spoke and said, who are you to come and tell the local people what to do and what not to do? Your work is to be behind and support these great people as the indigenous people and seeing in what they do. Actually, this morning I remembered the scripture that the Lord gave. Actually, the scripture was given from Canada. I'd never known much about this. You read scriptures and sometimes you don't understand it until the Lord begin to speak inside in it. And God spoke and said, when Moses and Aaron together with Joshua went for war, war was so much, so tense that Joshua, who is the commander of war, was leading the war there. And God said to the Moses that, lift up your hands to me. And the Bible says the more Moses lifts his hand higher, the more they won the battle. And the more Moses' hands get tired, the more they start losing. And the Lord began to speak to me that the battle was not a problem to the Joshuas. And the scripture never said that Joshua was tired of the battle. The problem was the lifting of the hand, the surrendering of God to God. So Moses and Aaron are the people like the Trishas. I have seen war. I live in war. From 1986 to 2008, That's when they said relative peace. If you're not abducted, you didn't have food, sleeping in the bush every day, landmines is everywhere, you just don't know how to survive. And war is war. And I don't like when the world said they didn't know where war was. Everybody knows. And everybody is just me and my house. And the Lord said to me, and this is, I'm hearing it right now. Pastor, this is very important. The Bible says, he said these words, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a problem. It is supposed to be beyond you and your house. Go beyond you and your house. From that day, who was the successor of this Joshua? Because he was sick and tired of the people and said, okay, you do whatever you want. I will focus and serve the Lord God. That's a problem. We want people like Trisha and the team, individually as a church, come behind us. We won't get tired of seeing the people of the north, people who are being traumatized, to receive their healing. We want hope to see the next day. We want healing from the broken wounds in their hearts. And we want to see identity. Identity in this is in two ways. The Bible says, Jesus said, who am I? Who do people say I am? He was looking for identity. If you rob people's identity, you've robbed everything. We were robbed of our identity. Our land, we lost it. Our culture, we lost it. Identity is your heritage, but in us as the organization, your heritage is only in Christ. And that is where we are unique. My conclusion is this. The Lord spoke to me clearly. Any organization that the foundation is not in the Lord will end. I live again, Uganda's foundation is in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen. Let's give these guys a hand. Did you have anything you want to share before we show the video?
No, I think these guys have shared quite a bit this morning already. I think in my experience in being there for the last 9 years, I have seen God do a great work in their lives. And there's definitely been various individuals that have had the privilege of coming and seeing what God is doing through I Live Again Uganda and the team. And I think the thing is many times we forget, you know, when we're in the midst of our pain and our issues, we forget that God has the ability to actually flip it around and use it for good. And I don't think any of us, we all have our stories. I have my own challenges that I faced as a kid, and these guys have war that they've endured. All of our Ugandan team have, every single one of them has stories of war. Some of them were abducted. Some of them walked miles every night as children just to go sleep outside the veranda out here just for safety at night. Each of our team has stories of war. And what God is doing in them is he is using that season of their life to not only serve their own people of northern Uganda, but is now exposing and is giving them the opportunity to share what God has done in their life to the people of South Sudan and literally, I believe, across the globe. Their story is a valuable story that we can learn from. And as a Canadian, you know, when my first year went in there, I wanted to be the boss and I wanted to run the show. And God spoke to me in that first year saying, Trisha, you got it all wrong. You got to flip it around. Because there is already a story that he already began in Uganda. And the question is how can I get behind and be a part of the story that's already begun? And these guys, Man, if you guys get the opportunity to come and see what God is doing, you've only hearing a little tiny, tiny bit of it. But God is using them in incredible, incredible ways. Their story is an important story. And we don't have to change. I don't have to come in and tell Benson, your counseling's supposed to be one-on-one, because that's how we do it. No, their culture is communal. It's not about the one-on-one piece. It's about us being together. And I've seen in my experience, there was one time we were there and a lady had just, we were in the discipleship program and she rose up and she had a question about following Christ. She's like, how do I follow Christ but not cause issues in my family? Because there, if you don't have your family support, you're alone and you will not survive. You need family. It's a communal culture. And this woman, she's like, how can I follow Jesus? I've given my life to Jesus. How can I follow Jesus but not destroy my relationship with my family? And me, coming from the Western mindset, in my head, I'm like, who cares about your family? Just follow Jesus, right? And thank God I kept my mouth shut. And a Ugandan got up and was able to speak into those cultural pieces of how you can talk to your mom, how you can talk to, and I was like, I would have destroyed this lady's life if I had stepped in. And we have so much to learn from these guys. They have so much richness that we need here in Canada. Amen. We need these guys here in Canada. There's so much we can learn. We're a body, and we have so much to give each other. Amen. Come on. Amen.